All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're picking up where we left off last time. As you know, we are here in the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday morning, and it's about Christian living in a carnal world, a world that is all about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, a world that's all about what's in it for me, and a world that is all about my rights and my entitlements and me, my three favorite people, me, myself, and I. And, well, we're called to deny ourselves. We're Christians. We're Christ-like. And as Jesus denied himself to the ultimate degree, even so, we are called to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him. How are we going to live this Christian life in this very selfish, self-centered, carnal world? And so this morning, we come to verses 1 through 20 of chapter 15, and the message is entitled, Is He or Isn't He? Is He or Isn't He? And so here we are, picking up in verse 1 of chapter 15, where we read, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, another name for Simon Peter, and then by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. And yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So again, this morning we're asking the question, is he or isn't he? Is he raised from the dead or is he still dead? Now, as many of you know, this letter that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, penned to the church in Corinth, it's largely a corrective letter. There's much division within the church of Corinth, and the reason was is because there was a lot of carnality. A lot of fleshly, a lot of me, myself, and I-ism was taking place in the church of Corinth. Some said that they preferred one Bible teacher over another, and they divided among which Bible teacher they thought was best. Some were turning a blind eye to sexual immorality in the church. Some were suing fellow Christians in secular courts. Some were confused about what biblical marriage is all about. Some were confused about meat offered to idols. Can we eat meat that was once offered to a pagan deity? Some were confused about head coverings for women and the role of women in the church. And some were confused about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how they're to function within the church and with what heart they should be practiced. You know, when God's people are confused about what the Bible says about these and other issues, there will be division within the body. And also there will be confusion about how we conduct ourselves in this life, in and out of the church. See, if I don't know what the Bible says about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I won't know how to operate them in the church. If I don't know what the Bible says about marriage, then I won't be the husband that God calls me to be. So what I know about the Scriptures and what I believe about the Scriptures will have a direct impact on how I live my life. So now we come to chapter 15, where Paul addresses another area of confusion among the Corinthian Christians, and it's about the most important doctrine of all. The most important doctrine of all, the most important Bible teaching of all is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is he risen from the dead or is he still dead? Their confusion about the resurrection negatively impacted the way that they walked in the world. So the Holy Spirit, through Paul, makes it clear that indeed Jesus is risen from the dead, which not only impacts our eternity, but also directly impacts how we walk here and now. Now, in verses 1 through 11, we read, no resurrection equals no gospel. There's no resurrection, we have no gospel. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. So now here in chapter 15, the Spirit through Paul is beginning a new topic. Remember in chapters 12 through 14, it's about the gifts of the Spirit and how they're to function in the church. Well, now here in chapter 15, it's a new topic, and it's about the resurrection of Jesus. Specifically, that some in the church were doubting whether or not there is a resurrection from the dead, not just for Jesus, but also for you and me. So Paul begins this next section by reminding them of the gospel that he first preached to them when he first came to Corinth so many years beforehand. Now, the word gospel means good news, and indeed it is. See, the bad news is we were all born spiritually dead. We weren't just born people with issues. We were born dead, spiritually speaking, in our sins and trespasses. We could do nothing to make ourselves spiritually alive. The good news, however, is that God loves us so much that he himself came to earth, shrouded his glory in human flesh, and took our place in judgment by dying on the cross. Jesus conquered then sin and death by rising from the dead. And when we put our faith in him, Jesus forgives us of all of our sins, makes us born again, brand new creatures by his Spirit, and also gives us eternal life. Plus, as the infomercials say, but wait, there's more. There's so much, so many blessings that God has given to us because we believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And that was the gospel that the church of Corinth originally heard and believed. In verse 1, he goes on to say, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. It's by believing the gospel that we're saved, not by being good people. Again, we were born dead in our sins and trespasses. Let me ask you, what good can a dead person do? They can't do anything, let alone be good. And so we were all born dead, therefore we could do no good. So when somebody says, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, they have no idea what the Bible says. They have no idea who God is, because God declares through his word that we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. And so the gospel is believing in the resurrected Jesus, that his resurrection also directly impacts us, and that we are saved because we trust solely in Jesus Christ. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in the risen Jesus Christ alone, that we are saved. But then he says, if, there in verse 2, you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Ooh. It's possible to believe something, but yet it be a vain, empty, worthless belief. Some in Corinth had stopped believing in the resurrection. Now, if a person today does not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then it doesn't matter what they believed about Jesus yesterday or the year before or way back in the day. For a belief, a current belief that does not include Jesus' resurrection is a vain, empty, useless faith. Because we cannot be saved without believing that Jesus rose from the dead. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. This is the same gospel message Paul had received. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now when he says according to the scriptures, what scriptures is Paul referring to? Somebody tell me. The Old Testament, that's right. There are many Old Testament scriptures that foretold of the Messiah's death. For example, in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or punishment for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, God the Father, has laid on him, God the Son, the iniquity, the sin of us all. Also in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, we read, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. That is a biblical phrase for being murdered, for being killed. He will be cut off, but not for himself, Daniel says. Really? If Jesus wasn't cut off because of himself, for himself, who was he cut off for? You and me. That's right. Psalm 22, written 900 years before Jesus was born, speaks in graphic detail about the crucifixion of the Messiah, also long before crucifixion had ever been invented. Psalm 22 is an amazing prophecy written hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever invented and 900 years before Jesus was ever born. You read about that in Psalm 22 later on. Just meditate over those verses, and it speaks of how Jesus was put to death for you and me. So in verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, verse 4, and that he was buried. You know, the Old Testament talks about how the Messiah would be buried. Isaiah 53, verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked. When Jesus was crucified, there were two on either side of him that were crucified. And what was their profession? Who remembers? There were thieves on the cross, right? He made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. What does that mean, with the rich at his death? How did that somehow apply to Jesus? His burial. He was buried in the tomb of a man named Joseph of Arimathea, who the Bible says was a very rich man. Now, I don't know if Joseph realized exactly what he was doing, but Joseph was only lending his tomb to Jesus just for a few days. He'd get it back, you know? So he loaned his tomb to Jesus. He probably thought it was for good, but to his surprise and pleasure, hey, I get my tomb back. That's cool. But even better news, because Jesus is risen from the dead. So they made his grave with the wicked, crucified between two thieves, but with the rich at his death, buried in the tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. So he was crucified according to the scriptures. He was buried, and then next part of verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Old Testament has many passages about the resurrection of the Messiah. Psalm 16, verse 10, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, the abode of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus never began that decaying process. And Psalm 68, verse 18, you have ascended on high. That talks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then eventually his ascension into heaven. And there are many, many other Old Testament scriptures prophesying the Messiah would be crucified, buried, but then 3 days later, rise from the dead. Not only are there many Old Testament scriptures that talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but there were also eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 15, And then after, you know, he fulfilled the scriptures, he was seen by Cephas, which again is another name for Simon Peter, and then by the 12, by the apostles. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. There was an occasion in which over 500 believers in Jesus were gathered together for a big church service or something. And all of a sudden, Jesus appeared in their midst. After Jesus rose from the dead, there was a period of 40 days in which he would appear and then disappear. He would reveal himself to certain people in certain places at certain times. And then the 40th day, though, he finally ascended into heaven once and for all. But during that 40-day period, Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time, of whom, it says, the greater part remained to the present. So when Paul was penning these words, most of those people were still alive. They were still verifiable witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you who have studied law or are lawyers or are interested in lawyer television, you realize that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, a case is a slam dunk. If you have two or three witnesses to a crime, you know, it's an open shut case. Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time. And again, as Paul is penning this, he says, you can go and find most of them and talk to them yourself. They will testify that he rose from the dead. He says, but some have fallen asleep, which is a euphemism of a Christian dying. Because really, we're unless the rapture happens, which I sure hope does even today, but should the Lord tarry, then each one of us are going to have our date with death. One out of every one of us. The odds in death are amazing, aren't they? One out of every one of us. We're going to have our date with death. And then comes eternity. For us, death is just merely a moving experience. Now, Jay and Don, you guys are in the process of moving. It's no fun, is it? You're like, oh, joy, we get to pack up our stuff and move this heavy furniture. What a blessing. No, nobody thinks that. It's like, oh, this is a pain. This is a struggle. But eventually, it'll all be over. Then you'll be in your new home there in Florida with your swimming pool. Whatever, near the beach, yeah. Yeah, near the beach, near Disney World, and, you know, the alligators that are there and everything, so have fun with that. So eventually this time is going to be over, and then hopefully will come the blessing. Well, the same is true for us. We're going to have our date with death. Some, it will be quick. There are the very fortunate few who, they feel great, they go to sleep, and they never wake up. That's the way to go. You know, like the story goes, when I die, I want to die like my grandfather, in my sleep. Not like the three other passengers in his car. But in my sleep. No? Some of you are shaking your heads like... He didn't just go there, did he? No, so some do pass gently off in the night, and that's it. Then there are others who languish for years in the slow process of dying. And it can be a pain, horrible pain, a nightmare. But for the believer, it's all part of the process of moving. It's all part of that process, but we're moving. We're not really going to die, per se. Because death is reserved for the non-believer. Death is reserved for those who look at the blood-stained cross in the empty tomb of Jesus and say, I want nothing to do with that. I'm going to live my life the way I want to, and I don't care about that stuff. That's religion. And as one famous atheist back in 100 or so years ago said, religion is the opiate for the masses, and I don't need that, and I'm evolved, and I know better. And you know what? Death is for those people because they are as the Bible says, willfully ignorant or dumb on purpose. Because there is an empty tomb and there are over 500 witnesses who saw Jesus risen from the dead. Now, as Paul penned this, most of them were still alive. Some had fallen asleep. After that, he says he was seen by James, which is the half-brother of Jesus, then by all the apostles. The amazing thing about the witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, some of them died naturally. Many of them suffered a martyr's death. You see, the Jewish religious rulers and also the Roman government did not want people going around saying they had seen Jesus risen from the dead, because it kind of put a bad light on their crucifixion of Jesus they had done. Put a bad light on the Jews and on the Romans that they had crucified the God of the universe, the one who created all things, and now he's back and he's alive. And if that be the case, then, oh, enemies of God, beware. Enemies of God, beware. And so they tried to silence those who were proclaiming they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. Many of them suffered a martyr's death. Not one of them recanted, which means not one of them said, oh, I was just making it up. But every single one of them that was martyred for their faith did so, went to their grave, testifying they had indeed seen Jesus risen from the dead. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's say you're not a believer, and I certainly don't mean to insult you, but let me ask you an honest question. How many people would be willing to die for that which they know to be a lie? Who is willing to die for a cause or for something that you know is not true? Anybody here willing to die for something that's not true? Hey, there are very few people that are willing to die for that which is true, right? Especially in this day and age of save my own skin at all costs. So, hundreds of people that saw Jesus risen from the dead were martyred for their faith. Not one of them said, oh, it was just a joke. I was just making it up. I was just trying to start a new religion. But they all died. Now, honestly, isn't that an open and shut, airtight case? At that point, if a person says, well, I'm still not going to believe, it's not a matter of the facts. It's not a matter of science. It's not a matter of some logical reason. But at that point, the reason people reject Jesus is because they have something in their life they're not willing to give up. Some sin, some wickedness that they know the Bible would say, hey, that's got to go. I'll accept you as you are, but I'm not going to leave you as you are. I'm going to change you, and that thing that you're holding on to has got to go. And people don't want to let go of that thing. And so that's why they refuse Jesus. Instead, they embrace other doctrines, other teachings that somehow, some way, give them a sense of thinking that they might be right. But deep down, they know they're wrong. Because Jesus is risen from the dead. He didn't just die on a cross. He rose from the dead 3 days later. And then Paul says, and adding to this list of witnesses, last of all, verse 8, he was seen by me also. Then he describes his experience as by one born out of due time. See, a few years after Jesus rose and then ascended into heaven, he appeared to Paul when Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. Paul was a very zealous, religious, Jewish leader who saw Christianity as a threat to Judaism. And so he made it his life's mission to stamp out Christians and thereby stamp out Christianity. But Jesus interrupted his plans, as he so often does. Paul's on his way to Damascus. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, confronted Paul, changed his life. But it's interesting that from that point on, Paul carried about him a sense of guilt and shame. Look in verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not even worthy be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Paul was the church's worst enemy. He had consented to Stephen's death, openly persecuted Christians, received official letters from the Jewish religious rulers to arrest any that were of the way, those who believed in Jesus, whether men, women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem, but on the way to Damascus. Jesus changed everything. In Acts chapter 9, if you want to turn there, it's to the left of your Bible. You're in 1 Corinthians, before that is Romans, and then before that is the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, as Luke, the beloved physician who penned the book of Acts. Luke also penned another book of the Bible. Does anybody know? The Gospel of Luke, that's right. Acts chapter 9, verse 3, as he, Paul, journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, that's what his Jewish name is, Saul. And the Greek name that he adopted as he ministered to the Gentiles was Paul. And so, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I love this because Paul is actively persecuting Christians, but Jesus sees it as actively persecuting him. You know why? Because we're his adopted sons and daughters. And how does a father or mother feel when their kids are being harassed and harmed? It's like, you're not just hurting my kids, you're hurting me. You're poking the bear. And it's not going to go well for you. And so Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? And then he said, who are you, Lord? And because here Paul is confessing the resurrected Jesus as Lord, at that point he's saved. The Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Already God had been prodding him to get him to faith in him, but Paul was resisting, just like so many today. The Lord is prodding, poking, trying to get them to the place of understanding that there's we're going to die and then is eternity, and you don't want to spend eternity in hell. You want to spend eternity in heaven, and there's one way, only one way, because there's only one who rose from the dead. Buddha, still dead. Confucius, still dead. Every other religious figure on the planet, still dead, except for one, Jesus Christ. And so, you know, it's hard for you to kick against the goats. So he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Lord said to him, arise, go in the city, you'll be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. So Paul got to see Jesus. The others didn't, but he got to see the resurrected Jesus. And years later, as he's penning this letter, he says to the apostles or to the church in Corinth, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because he had persecuted the church. Just felt bad about that. Just like if you're a believer in Jesus, you feel bad about your sins, don't you? Yeah, they're forgiven. You know, the sins of the past are forgiven. Last night, the enemy was reminding me of some horrible things I did when I was 17 years old. 17. And you know, that's been at least 10 years. 12? Okay, more. But that's a long time ago. I've been a believer in Jesus for 35 years. So when I'm 17, doing stupid, dumb, moronic 17-year-old boy things. And last night, just lying in bed and just feeling condemned. And reminding myself, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things become new. But show me a believer who does not carry some feeling of remorse or guilt over the things that they've done in the past. And you got to just ask, really? Do you really love Jesus? I mean, it's great if you've forgiven yourself and you're free and so that stuff never bothers you. That's wonderful. I'm trying to get there. But like Paul, I admit I'm not there. But I can say in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I wish could find that DeLorean with the flux capacitor, go back in time, and tell myself, my younger self, stop it. And you know what the it is. And I wish I could, but I can't. We can't. There's nothing we can do about the past. But praise God, Jesus has forgiven us of our past. And now, by his grace, we are what we are. We are what we are by his grace. God transformed the church's greatest adversary into Jesus's greatest advocate with Paul. The enemy of God is now the one who is preaching the gospel. By God's grace, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, speaking of the other disciples. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know, here, Paul's experience with the resurrected Jesus Christ impacted everything, and even how he was going to serve the Lord. Paul adopted this mindset of no one is going to outwork me for the kingdom of God's sake. No one. I'm going to work harder than everybody. I'm going to put in the time, do everything I can for the glory of Jesus Christ. And look how far-reaching that commitment is today. Not only was Paul saved, but through Paul, Jesus has saved countless of millions of people, including myself. I believe what the Holy Spirit through Paul said to the Romans. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that means saying, Jesus, you are my Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. See, it's the resurrection that matters. You will be saved. So yes, Jesus, you're my Lord, because you're risen from the dead. Then you're saved. Done deal. Nothing you have to do, nothing you have to give, no penance you need to pay. You just need to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you're saved. It's that simple. I believed that 35 years ago. I still believe that. Jesus is risen from the dead. And so what God did through Paul 2,000 years ago still has impact on people today. Isn't that amazing? That's when you know the grace of God is really working, when you can see God's grace at work. Therefore, verse 11, whether it was I or they, whoever you heard the gospel from, so we preached and so you believed. Yeah. Okay, Corinthians, you believed this in the beginning, but yet some of you are doubting the resurrection. Now, the Greek philosophy was there's nothing after this life, so you just go ahead and live however you want because it doesn't matter. It's the same philosophy that exists in our culture today. Nothing matters except for pleasing yourself. Make yourself happy. That's the only thing that this culture is about. Oh, they talk of sacrifice. They talk of doing good, but really it's just for themselves. It's all about them. Why? Because they don't believe that there's life after death. They don't believe in a resurrection. They certainly don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. Therefore, they adopt that Greek Epicurean mindset of eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. Raises an interesting question. What if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead? What if? What if he, just playing the devil's advocate, so to speak, what if he's not risen from the dead? Verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So they doubted a resurrection for the believers, and yet Paul is preaching Jesus is raised from the dead. Why are you saying there isn't one of these resurrections? If there is no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. In other words, if Jesus isn't risen, why even believe in him? Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Well, if Jesus isn't risen, why bother telling anybody about him? If Jesus is still dead, then whoever dies remains dead themselves. Why then bother calling people to repent and believe in a dead Jesus? Why bother? Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, Christ is not risen. This is simple logic, right? If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. See, if Jesus doesn't have power over his own death, then certainly he has no power over our sin and death. If he has no power over his own death, he doesn't have any power over ours. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, believers who have died, have perished. They're just dead. They're gone. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, Jesus isn't raised, and it's only about this life, then he says, we are of all men the most pitiable. How pitiful to deny ourselves earthly pleasures today if there is no heavenly reward tomorrow. If there's nothing for us tomorrow in eternity, then why on earth should we try to live godly, holy lives? Verse 20, though, says, but Jesus did rise from the dead. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits, the first of many, of those who have fallen asleep, of every believer who dies. Jesus' resurrection has eternal impact on all who believe in him. Because Jesus lives, we sang it earlier today, because Jesus lives, we also will live with him. The resurrection of Jesus is the first fruit, which is the promise of more fruit later on. I have a fig tree in my backyard. The other day I went and said, oh, hey, look, a little baby fig. Well, that means that there are more figs coming. That's the first fruit. Well, hey, Jesus rose from the dead. He is the first fruit of those who will also rise from the dead, all who believe in him. Now, again, the resurrection of Jesus impacts our eternity. No question about it. But believing and knowing for sure that Jesus rose from the dead also directly impacts our today. How we live and walk until the day we go home to be with him. How does it impact our lives? How does believing in the resurrection of Jesus impact us today? You have to come back next week to find out. Cliffhanger. But know this. If someone claims to be a Christian, yet they aren't living a very Christ-like life, maybe they're still confused about the resurrection of Jesus and our future resurrection. See, that's how it was with Corinth. Why was it that many of them were behaving carnally? Well, here in chapter 15, it kind of came to this, the crux of the situation, a doubt of, even a denial of, the resurrection of the dead. See, here's the big point that is being made here in chapter 15. Where are we? Chapter 15. If Jesus isn't resurrected, we have no reason to be Christian. Right? Okay. Point number two. But if Jesus is resurrected, we have no business being worldly. And next week, we get further into chapter 15, we'll discover more about what it means to live Christ-like in light of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, as I look around this room, I'm pretty sure I'm preaching to the choir, am I not? Most all of you are believers in Jesus. You've asked him to be the Lord of your life, and he is the Lord of your life, and you don't deny the resurrection. You celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. But maybe there might be one or two here who have never really considered this. who have doubted, who don't believe? Well, I would say to you, friend, you need to consider the resurrection of Jesus, because there's no more important thing to consider in life, because it will impact your eternity and also your today. And if you would like, if now you're thinking, okay, well, I see your point. The evidence truly is overwhelming. No way around it. So I'm ready. I'm ready to say, okay, I'll ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life. If that's what you would like to do after the closing song, you make your way forward. There will be people up here that would love to pray with you. Love to lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. Now, for the rest of us, we know people who claim to believe in Jesus, but yet are not living godly lives. It's not up to us to judge them, but it is up to us to remind them. Hey, you know Jesus rose from the dead? Not so that we could continue to live in sin, but so that we can overcome sin ourselves. We need to remind people that he's risen from the dead. Believers that are not closely following the Lord, and especially non-believers, we've got to tell them. It's not enough to tell a person that Jesus died on the cross. There have been thousands of people that Rome executed on the cross. What makes Jesus different? Well, he rose from the dead. Unlike the others, Jesus rose from the dead. A dead Messiah, a crucified Savior, does nobody any good, for we must confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe that he has risen from the dead. People want evidence. They want proof. Well, how do you know your God is real, that Jesus is the only way? Oh, simple answer. He rose from the dead. Yeah, anybody who rises from the dead gets my attention. They have my attention. I want to know what they know. How about you? Do you want to know what he knows? And again, as you're out there telling people about Jesus, always, always, always include that he rose from the dead. Again, if Jesus isn't resurrected, we have no reason to be Christian. But if Jesus is resurrected, we have no business being worldly. Father, thank you for your word today. The wonderful, glorious Easter Resurrection Sunday morning message here in the month of June. But Lord, it's a message that never gets old. But it's a message that makes all things new. Thank you that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things become new. The sins of the past, they're gone. Because you, Jesus, conquered sin and death. You rose from the dead. And you make us conquerors, more than conquerors. You make us overcomers. You make us alive. You give us purpose and meaning. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. I do pray for anybody here that's struggling this morning, struggling with these issues or any other issue. Anything, Lord, they're struggling with you and your word, and they're not all in. They're not even part in. Lord, please show them your glory. Lord, they're kicking against the goads just like Paul was. And Lord, you met them. You met Paul. And no doubt, Lord, you are meeting anybody who has an honest, open heart. And so, Lord, I pray that for them, today would be the day. They would surrender and submit, just like Paul did, says, what would you like me to do, Lord? That this would be that day. Lord, for the rest of us, lead us to people who don't yet know you, who are not really walking with you. Help us, Lord, to be bold enough to remind them that you are risen from the dead. Lord, help us to proclaim the gospel, the good news. You died according to the scriptures, you were buried, and that on the third day you are risen from the dead. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.